For many years, it had been the dream of the Apostle Paul to hold a great evangelistic meeting in the city of Rome. Well, if you know his story, you know that he got to Rome, but not quite in the way that he expected. He arrived at Rome as a prisoner. And the Bible tells us at the end of the book of Acts that as he approached the city of Rome, he did two things. He thanked God and he took courage. As he thought about all that had happened in his life to bring him to that place, he thanked the Lord. And as he thought about all that was ahead of him in the city of Rome, he took courage knowing that God was with him. And as we think about 2024, we ought to thank God. No matter what has happened in your life over the past 365 days, I can promise you this, God has been faithful to you. You have every reason to praise him. As we think about the uncertainty of a new year, 2025, we should take courage. The Lord is with us. He will guide us. He will help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is a joy to spend the final Lord's Day of 2024 in your house praising your name. You have been so good to us over the past year. You've given us shelter and clothing. You've surrounded us with family and friends. You gave your word to guide us and your spirit to comfort us. We are a blessed people. And for every blessing that we have enjoyed over the past year, we just want to pause. And from the bottom of our hearts, we want to say, thank you. Thank you for your goodness in our lives. Lord, we are excited about what you have in store for us, both as individuals and as a church, as we come into the year 2025. We don't know what lies ahead, but we know that you are in charge of the future. And we can trust that you will guide us and lead us and direct us and give us everything that we need to be faithful to you in the coming year. So we dedicate 2025 to you today, and we ask that you will give us new opportunities to serve you as we have never served you before. Lord, we want to make the most of this final worship service, and we can't do that without the help of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you please speak to us, encourage us, challenge us, and help us to close out this year strong, obeying you and doing exactly what you would have us to do. And Lord, if there is some person in our midst who has never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that they will march into the new year with the greatest friendship a person could ever have, a friendship with God. May they be saved today. Do all of these things and we will give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me today to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Well, we all have our own way of celebrating the new year. In the Jewish culture, they will go to special services at the synagogue, and someone will blow the shofar, the horn. In some villages in Scotland, they will take a barrel of tar, light it on fire, and roll it through the streets. That sounds like a West Texas New Year's almost. Signifies the burning of the old year. I heard about one culture where they believe that their gods take a trip to heaven on the back of carps, talking about the fish. On New Year's Eve, they take a trip to heaven on the back of these carps, so they celebrate the new year by releasing carps into a stream. Now, before you laugh at that, that sounds a lot better than getting smashed on New Year's Eve and spending the first day of the new year hungover. The Romans had a festival every year called the Calends. And it was Julius Caesar using that holiday to invent the calendar system that we keep today. January was the first month of the year. And it was named after the mythological god Janus. And Janus had two faces, one looking forward and one looking backward. And that's what we do at New Year's. We look back at the previous year, but we also look forward and we set some goals for the coming year. I think we would all agree that setting goals and planning ahead, well, those are good ideas. But did you know they're not just good ideas? They're God's ideas. And I believe God wants you to set some goals as you go into the new year. So let's look at Proverbs 21 in verse number 5. The thoughts of the diligent lead only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Now, the word thoughts in verse 5 refers to plans or intentions. The word diligent harking back to farming instruments that were sharp. So what we're talking about is a person who is a sharp, hard-working person that's a diligent person. So what Solomon is saying is that good planning and focused hard work will often lead to plenty. Then he contrasts that with the hasty person. In Proverbs, the person who is hasty with money is the person who spends all their money on a get-rich-quick scheme. The person who is hasty with their words is the person who blows up and speaks without thinking. Proverbs 29:20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than in him. In Proverbs, the person who is hasty sexually is the person who casually hooks up with someone with no thoughts of the consequences. So here's what Solomon is saying. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, while thoughtlessness and rushing ahead lead to poverty. And Solomon didn't know it at this point in his life, but his life would prove his own proverb, both halves of it. If you know anything about his life, he was a master planner and a master administrator. He engineered the temple, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. He supervised 30,000 employees and knew down to the ounce how much food they would need to eat each day. When the famed Queen of Sheba observed his operation, the Bible says she had no spirit left in her. She said, I heard about your wisdom in my homeland, but the half has not been told. He was a master planner and a master worker. Good planning and hard work led Solomon to prosperity. But there was one area of his life where he didn't think ahead. One area where he was reckless and impetuous. 1 Kings 11 says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. He was thoughtful about just about every area of his life except for his love life. And he amassed a harem of 1,000 women. And the Bible says that the decades passed, he drifted further and further from God until he became an outright idolater. Here's what I thought about this week. What if before the dawning of some new year, a younger Solomon would have sat still? What if he would have sat still with a prayerful attitude and an open Torah and taken an assessment of his life? What if he had taken the time to think about his relationship with the Lord and consider how he might grow closer to God in the coming year? What if he had examined his flaws, the areas of disobedience in his life, and made a decision then and there to correct them? Who knows how different Solomon's life might have been? Who knows how different the history of Israel might have been? Let's not make the same mistake. Today, let's do the planning that will lead to prosperity. And I don't want you to just think about this in the abstract. I want you to think about it in the concrete. Think about your life. Put some pen to paper this morning and ask God for the wisdom to plan for prosperity in 2025. Now, I'm going to spend the rest of the sermon asking you 6 application questions. And I owe author Don Whitney the inspiration for at least a few of these questions. So as you make a wise plan for your new year, I want you to ask yourself these 6 questions. Number 1, what will I do to grow closer to God in 2025? Look over at Proverbs chapter 9, if you will, in verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now remember, Solomon was the wisest man in the world. He said, let me tell you where real wisdom begins. Real wisdom begins with the fear of God. You say, Pastor, what in the world does it mean to fear God? Well, it starts out meaning exactly what you think it means. It means to be afraid. And there are certain aspects of God's character that ought to make us afraid in a right way. But fear in the Bible isn't just naked fear. It's not terror. It's fear that grows up into respect. Now, the Puritans used to talk about two different kinds of fear: servile fear and filial fear, or family fear. We are not to fear God the way a servant would fear a cruel master. We're to fear God the way a child might fear his loving father or his loving mother. Let me tell you something. When I was a child, I had a healthy fear of my father. His favorite verse was over there in Hebrews where it says, "Whom God loves, he chastens." And my dad loved his kids, let me tell you. I'm over 40 now and I'm still a little afraid of my dad. But that fear is no longer my primary motivation for honoring my parents. My dad hasn't given me a whooping in a long time, though I'm sure I've needed one, okay? Now I honor my parents because I love them. I appreciate the sacrifices that they made for me growing up. My naked fear has grown up into respect. That's what it means to fear the Lord. When we first get saved, we obey God because we're scared of the consequences of disobeying God. And to be completely honest with you this morning, you should be afraid of the consequences of disobeying God, all right? But the longer you're saved and the more you come to know the Lord, the more you come to love him. And the more you appreciate his blessings in your life, the more you appreciate that close presence that walks with you every day, and you don't want to break that fellowship and not feel that presence anymore. So you start out with that naked fear, but it grows up into respect, and God becomes the most important person in your life. A loving respect for God ought to motivate us to obey in the new year. Let me ask you, do you really love the Lord? Are you here today because you appreciate all that he's done for you? Are you glad to have God in your life? Do you value close fellowship with him on a daily basis? Would anyone say about you, that man, that woman is a God-fearing person? Solomon says, that's the beginning of a wise life. My pastor in college used to often say, everything begins with God. And that's so true. Everything in life begins with God. It's the very beginning. And unless God has his proper place in our lives, nothing will have its proper place in our lives. A lawyer once asked Jesus, "Jesus, what's the great commandment?" Remember what he said? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." He said, that's what life is all about, loving God. In John 17:3, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." This is what eternal life is all about, Jesus says, knowing God. You know what the word eternal means? It means of the ages. That's what it means. And if you want a life for the ages, you will develop a dynamic relationship with God in 2025. You know, the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. So I just want to ask you, what's your plan for drawing nigh to God in the coming year? Do you have a plan for reading your Bible daily? If you don't have a plan, we'll have a Bible reading plan in your bulletin each week. Do you have a plan for cultivating a deeper and more richer prayer life? Do you have a plan for attending church faithfully in 2025? You ought to plan to be here every Sunday in 2025 if Providence does not hinder you. What's your plan this year? Do you have a plan for growing closer to God? It is my goal, before I have any other goal in the upcoming year, that I will be able to say 365 days from today, before I go into 2026, if the Lord should will that I live, it is my goal that I will be able to say I am closer to God at the end of 2025 than I was at the end of 2024. Do you have a plan for that? I hope you do. So how am I going to grow closer to God in the upcoming year? For the second question, look over to Proverbs chapter 3, if you would. These are familiar verses, verses I hope that you've committed to memory. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So the second question, as you make a wise plan for a new year, is how will I steward my decisions this year? You're going to make a lot of decisions in the year to come. Some of those decisions will be small. Some of them will be big. Some of them will be small decisions that get big. You never realize how they would change your life. I tell you, 12 months from now, you will not be the product of your circumstances. 12 months from now, you will be the product of your choices. The Bible says, what we sow, that shall we also reap. So I think one of the big questions we need to ask ourselves is, how can we make choices this year that glorify God? How can we make great choices that'll bring a good harvest to our lives? Well, here's a little resource that I've used often over the years. I call it the Wheel of God. Probably the question that I get more than any other question as a pastor is, Pastor, how can I know God's will for my life? And I will often turn them to the Wheel of God. I want you to notice, right at the hub of the wheel is your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are not walking with Christ on a daily basis, you should not expect that he's going to bring guidance and direction to your life. Why would God want to guide someone who's not walking with them in the day that they're in? He's not going to give you information about tomorrow unless you're being faithful to him today. It's that relationship with Christ that's at the very center of our lives. And if you want to know God's will for the future, you better make sure you're walking with him today. And that's at the very center. I want you to notice that the wheel has four spokes. And these are the four spokes you'll use to determine whether a decision is God's will or not. The first spoke is the Word of God. I'm going to tell you very simply. We find the will of God in the Word of God. And the vast majority of the decisions that you'll need to make this year can be made with absolute certainty if you'll simply have a working knowledge of God's Word. If you'll read it and meditate upon it and become a student of it and learn how to apply it in your life, and it's going to make the decision-making process so much more clear. The will of God is in the Word of God. And the real secret to the Christian life is just saying, if it's God's will, I will. So where the Word of God clearly speaks, that's going to settle the matter for me. And so many decisions need to go no further than using the spoke of the Word of God. I want you to notice in the second place, a very important spoke is the spoke of prayer. That's what the writer of Proverbs was saying in Proverbs 3:5. God, I'm trusting in you with all of my heart. I'm not leaning on my own understanding. In this decision, I want to acknowledge you. I want to do what you want me to do, and I trust that you will direct my path. You would be shocked over the years how many times members of our church, I'm talking faithful people, have come up to me and asked me for guidance about some big decision in their life. And I very simply asked them, well, have you prayed about it? And they said, we never thought of that. Let me tell you something. Every decision you make in life that is of any significance ought to be prayed over. So run it through the filter of God's word. Run it through the filter of prayer. The third spoke is wise counsel. Look over at Proverbs 11, if you will. Remember, Solomon wrote this book to his young son. He has a lot to say in the book of Proverbs about getting wise counsel. Look at verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Solomon said, when you're making a big decision, you should enlist counsel. And you should get the counsel of a lot of people, not just one or two people who are always going to agree with your decisions, but get counsel from a variety of people who care about you and who are willing to tell you the truth. Now, what's a good counselor? A good counselor is someone who knows two things. Number one, they know God's word, because all real counsel finds its root in the word of God. And so I want to enlist the counsel of godly people who may know how to apply a passage of scripture that I had not previously considered. A good counselor is someone who knows God, but a good counselor is someone who knows me. They know me well enough to tell whether I'm walking down the path of wisdom or whether I'm walking down the path of folly, and they won't be afraid to tell me. So as you make decisions this year, I want to encourage you to build a network of godly counselors that you can go to when you have need of wise advice. Notice the fourth spoke. The fourth spoke is desires and circumstances. Now, let me tell you, this is the shakiest of the four spokes. Yes, it's true that God does lead us through our desires. The psalmist said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. When you're walking with God, you desire what he desires, and that's one way God guides your life. And yes, it's true that God does use circumstances. He opens doors and he closes doors. But you should never make big decisions in life based solely on your desires or your circumstances. How many of you understand that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and that very often you desire things that are not to the glory of God? And how many of you know that while God can open and shut doors, Satan can open and shut doors too? So I want to make sure that this spoke is in agreement with the other spokes. But here's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. When all four of these spokes are heading in the same direction, it checks out in God's word. You've prayed seriously and asked for God's guidance. Your godly counselors, through a consensus, are pointing you in a certain direction, and desires and circumstances have aligned. You can step forward in faith and make a great decision for the glory of God, believing it is in the will of God. Some of you are going to choose who you marry this year. You ought to use the will of God as a way to make that choice. Some of you are going to choose to change professions or move to a new hometown. You ought to run those big decisions through the filters we've given you this morning. The most important thing about you this year will be the decisions that you make. Make sure they align with the will of God. Many of you are familiar with the name Jim Elliot. He was a missionary who was martyred at only 29 years of age. Jim Elliot did more for God in 29 years than most people will do in 29 lifetimes. And he once wrote in his diary, "The decisions we make are more important than the days we live." I want you to think about that. The decisions we make are more important than the days we live. We're all, Lord willing, going to get 365 days this next year. The most important thing about whether those days will be successful or not are the decisions that we make in them. Why don't you make the choice this morning? I will steward my decisions wisely for the glory of God in 2025. For the next question, let's look over at Proverbs chapter 24. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. I know this is practical this morning, but I simply want to help you build a wise plan as you go into a new year. Look at Proverbs 24 and verse 3. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all pleasant and precious riches. Here's the third question. What single thing can I do to improve my marriage this year? Now, if you're not married, you can substitute that word with your closest friend or your closest family relationship. But what can I do to improve the most significant relationships in my life in 2025? I want to talk to you for a few moments specifically about the matter of marriage, because it is so vitally important not only to you, but to your children and your grandchildren. So let's do some assessment this morning. I want every married person to think about the answer to this question. Is your marriage thriving, surviving, or on life support? If you had to put your marriage in one of those three places this morning, where would you put it? Now, if your marriage is thriving, congratulations. And I think all of us would say, by the grace of God, we are where we are. Amen? But if your marriage is thriving, how many of you understand it can still be improved? Perhaps you could take a few days off the calendar and schedule a romantic retreat with your spouse. Maybe you should decide to read a book together on the subject of marriage. If you're in a thriving marriage, perhaps you should decide to do a ministry together this year that'll bring you together and give you purpose and meaning in your marriage like you've never had before. Even if you would say, my marriage is thriving, there are always ways we can invest in it to take it to the next level, and I hope you will. Well, what should you do if your marriage is just surviving? I mean, you're not exactly fighting all the time, but you're not really in love either. Well, Jesus had some really wise words for the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Remember, the church at Ephesus was working hard. They were being faithful in so many ways. But Jesus had one thing against them. They left their first love. Remember the counsel that he gave them? He said, you are to repent and do the first works. In other words, go back to when you were saved and do those things you did for Christ when you really loved him. You know, I think that's great advice for the married life. If the spark is missing, if the romance is missing, if the love is missing from your marriage, go back and do those things you did when you were dating. Go back and do those things you did when you were in the honeymoon phase of your marriage. Why don't you decide this year we're going to take a weekly date. The husband is going to plan it 1 week and the wife is going to plan it the other week. And we're going to give each other 2 or 3 hours away from the house just to invest in one another. You guys should perhaps take out a piece of paper and write a love note to your wife again. She might have a heart attack. You might be looking for a new wife next year. I don't know. Maybe you should decide, I'm just going to buy a gift for my loved one, even though it's not their birthday or their anniversary. In other words, all these loving things you used to do when you first fell in love, do them again. Loving feelings follow loving actions. Act like you're in love, and by the end of the year, you'll be in love. You say, Pastor, what should we do if our marriage is on life support? Maybe one or both of you are using the divorce word. Your home is a war zone. Well, how many of you understand that when you have a cold, you can treat yourself? But when you're in critical condition, you need some outside help. And if your marriage is on life support, make 2025 the year that you do one of the wisest things any couple can do and get some marriage counseling. And I want to recommend biblical counseling within the context of your local church. Why? Because what's a good counselor? Someone who knows God and someone who knows me. And the people in my church are going to be able to give me much more counsel and bring much more accountability than a perfect stranger will be able to bring to my life. So if your marriage is on life support and you don't want this to be the year that your marriage ends, why don't you make a brave decision and get some marriage counseling this year? Now, here's something I know about every person in this room, whether you're married or single. Your relationships matter to you. They matter deeply. You know why? You were made in the image of a relational God. Did you know there's never been a time when God the Father has been alone? He has always existed in Father, Son, and Spirit. And there is a loving relationship among the persons of the Trinity. And because you were made in God's image, you have a deep desire to be loved and to love. Because relationships are such a vital part of the human experience, ask yourself as you go into a new year, how can I invest in the relationships that matter most to me? Because by wisdom, a house is built. What are you going to do this week to invest in those relationships? Number four, as you make a wise plan for the new year, ask yourself, in what new way could I serve my church this year? And I want you to turn to Proverbs 11, if you would. There's a great proverb there. Look at verse 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now Solomon here uses a farming illustration to help us understand the principle of investment. You imagine a farmer who spends all of his money to buy some seed. But he's so protective of that seed, he decides he'll just pile it up in the barn. He doesn't want to throw it away by planting it. What happens to the farmer who keeps all of his seed in the barn? Well, the seed rots and it dies and he loses his investment. You see, the only way to make money off seed is to scatter it, to give it, to place it in the dirt and trust God to multiply it. And the way it works in farming is you sow a little seed and you reap much more in the harvest. You give a little, you gain a lot. Jesus said it this way, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." Now certainly in both passages, the primary application is money. How many of you have experienced that when you're faithful to give God a little, he gives you back much more? You can't outgive God. While that principle is true of money, it is certainly true of other commodities. Commodities like talent and time. The truth of the matter is that God has given us so much. What are we going to do in 2025 to give back to Him? Someone has said that every church is filled with willing people. Those who are willing to work and those who are willing to let them. Don't be part of that second group, be part of the first. I tell you today, you have something to offer the cause of Christ. God has you here for a reason. You have a place in this body. And if you don't do your part, no one else can do it. This will be a great day for you to make the decision. I'm going to serve the Lord in a new way as I go into the calendar year. I'm going to make my life count for Christ in 2025. For the next question, let's turn over to Proverbs 27. Look at what he says in verse 12. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Here's the question. What sin can I conquer in 2025? A wise person looks down the road. He sees where his choices are going to lead him. And if there's bad consequences ahead, he hides himself from that evil. But the Bible says the simple person, the unwise person, the ignorant person will just pass on. They'll go on and be punished. New Year's is an excellent opportunity for us to ask ourselves, where will I be in the near future if I don't deal with my sin? As we've already said, we're going to reap what we sow. And tomorrow's harvest is the result of today's choices. I can't do anything about the seeds that I planted yesterday and the harvest that I have today. But I can do something about the seeds I plant today and the harvest I have tomorrow. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a besetting sin? You say, what's a besetting sin? A besetting sin is a sin you continue to commit, even though you know it's disobedient to God and destructive to your life. Do you have any sins like that in your life? That you commit over and over and over again, even though you know they dishonor the Lord and they bring nothing but negative consequences to your life? The truth of the matter is we all have besetting sins. Maybe you're a man who struggles with your thought life for pornography. Maybe you're a young person who spends too much time on social media. Maybe you're a worrywart who's overcome with anxiety or crushed by the guilt of your past. The Bible says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Even the great apostle Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do them. We all struggle with sin. And I found over the years as pastor that the people who act like they don't struggle with sin are the ones who are quietly struggling the most. Now, if that's you and you come to the last Sunday of 2024 with some sin struggles in your life, I have good news for you. If you're willing to admit your sin, God is ready to help you with it. This could be the year you overcome your besetting sin. People can and do change, and you could change in 2025. Let me remind you, when it comes to conquering sin, there's God's part and there's your part. People tend to swing between two extremes. There are the people who believe it's all about human effort. And that's illustrated by the cliche, God helps those who help themselves. But on the other extreme, you have people that believe change requires no effort on our part. God will do it all. And that's illustrated by the cliche, let go and let God. Both of those extremes are wrong. The Bible says that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The phrase work out your salvation means to live out your faith. God expects you to take what he put in you at salvation and bring it out in your daily life. You don't just sit out the Christian life and expect God to snap his fingers and deliver you from sin. You don't sit out, you work out. It takes effort. And it will take effort on your part to overcome sin if you're going to overcome it. You'll have to memorize scriptures that will rewire and transform your thinking. You'll have to make yourself accountable to other Christians. You may even need a support group or a little bit of counseling. But I tell you this, if you don't have a battle plan for conquering sin, you're going to keep succumbing to it. And by this time in 2025, you'll be just as defeated as you are today. You need to make a plan. And if you need help making a plan, we'll have pastors and counselors along the front, and we would love to help you get started as you go into 2025 with a battle plan for overcoming sin. When the California gold rush began, gold was everywhere. You could find it in the streams and on the ground. And by the thousands, people flooded into California looking to get rich quick. That gold that was easily accessible soon vanished. But there was still plenty of gold available. It was just buried deep in the mines. You had to work to get it. I tell you, folks, as Christians, there is so much God has done in us and so much God has done for us. But we have to mine it. We have to discover it. We have to work out what God's worked in. And this could be the year you join forces with God and throw down a stronghold of sin in your life. And I pray, because I love you, that that will be the case. Here's the last question this morning. We're making a wise plan for 2025. What one thing can I do this year that will matter for eternity? See, the goal is not just to make it alive to the coming of another year. God has more for your life than that. The ultimate goal is for you to stand before the Lord at the end of your life and to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'll never forget the build up to New Year's Day in the year 2000. Not only were we entering a new millennium, but everybody was convinced all the computers in the world were going to crash. You remember Y2K? Now, I was 16, and I knew this was a big year, so I decided for the first time in my life I was going to make some resolutions. Resolution number one, I resolved to score 25 points in a basketball game that year. Resolution two, I resolved to buy my own car that year. Resolution three, I wanted to finally kiss a girl that year. I went 0 for 3 in 2000. You know, as I look back, those resolutions look so silly to me now. But I wonder, what will the me in eternity think of today's goals? 10,000 years from today, are you really going to care about the amount of money in your 401k account? Is it really going to matter to you that you planned all year to remodel your kitchen? Are many of the things that we live for and think about and dream about really going to matter in the long scheme? My question is, what's going to matter to you in eternity? Let me answer it for you. What you did for Christ. The poet said, only one life and 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Someone has said that there are only two eternal things in this temporary world. The Word of God and the souls of men. The Bible says the Word of God endures forever. So too do the souls of men. The souls of your neighbors, the souls of your coworker, the souls of your family members, they're going to live somewhere forever. Now, I tell you something, we won't be able to take our possessions with us to heaven, but we can take people there as we declare the gospel and ask them to trust in Christ. Can I remind you this morning that salvation is free? If you're glad about that, say amen. Amen. There isn't one thing you can do to earn your salvation or the forgiveness of your sins. It is a free gift, and you can receive it today by faith if you never have. While salvation is a free gift, the Bible teaches, however, that rewards are earned. What we do with our resources, what we do with our time and our energy here on earth, will determine the level of rewards that we receive in heaven. Now, folks, those rewards are really just crowns that we're going to cast at the nail-scarred feet of Jesus. Won't that be a wonderful day when you come face-to-face with your Savior and He reads off all the things you did for Him out of a pure motive? He puts some crowns of gold on your head, and in an act of love towards Him, you cast those crowns at His feet. Won't that be a wonderful moment? I tell you, after all Jesus has done for me, I want some crowns to lay at his feet. I want to be able to say, not just through my words, but through the actions of my life, I really loved you, Jesus. I made the most of the salvation that you gave me. I'm not coming to heaven empty-handed. I tell you, in 2025, you can do something in time that will count for eternity. What are you going to do? It was the great missionary Amy Carmichael who said, we will have all of eternity to celebrate our victories, but only a few hours before sunset to win them. This year, do something that will outlive your life. Do something that you can celebrate, not just at the end of the year, but forever and forever. Why don't you think and ask the Holy Spirit to show you? What can I commit today to doing in 2025 that I'll be glad I did 10,000 years from today? Well, I'm convinced Solomon was right. A wise man or woman will have a plan. They'll think ahead. What's your plan for the upcoming year? How are you going to grow spiritually? How are you going to steward your decisions? What single thing will you do to improve your most significant relationships? In what new way will you serve the Lord? What sin should you conquer in 2025? And what one thing can you do that will really count for eternity? Now, I want to close today by looking at one more proverb. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. To be honest, we make our plans, and our plans may succeed, our plans may fail. What we need most as we go into a new year is the counsel of the Lord. That counsel is guaranteed to stand. It is guaranteed to succeed. And so perhaps here in a moment you'd like to come to the altar. Think back at 2024. Thank him for the way he led you through the year and for the many blessings that he gave you. And perhaps as you look forward into 2025, you can spend some quiet time with the Holy Spirit. Ask him for his counsel. Ask him what he would have you to do in 2025. And then by faith, as you make a commitment, you step out and do it. Let's not go into the new year haphazard. Let's go into it with a plan for making the most of our year, a plan for living for the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these rare moments in our lives, moments of assessment, moments of reflection, moments of preparation to do all that you would have us to do. Holy Spirit, it has been my prayer all week that you will take some of these very simple questions and make direct applications to the lives of the people who heard them. But every person here would not just write down a question, but that by the time they leave, they would have an answer about what they're going to do and how they're going to live with your help in 2025. May these next few moments be moments of commitment and dedication to you. Afresh and anew, help us to give our lives to you, to enlist ourselves in your service, to commit ourselves to doing all that you would have us to do. And may we march into 2025 knowing that we are walking with you, that we are living for you, and that you will be with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.